Well, good morning, everyone. And it would be good to see you if I could see you. And hopefully you can see me. That's the important thing. Unusual times when Lisa and I and the family were last with you in worship was March 8th. And little did we know at that time what the Lord had in store for us in the weeks to come. So here we are, but we're thankful that the Lord has provided technology for us to be able to at least share the worship together. We're glad that you have come into our home this morning for us to worship the Lord together. Just a few things about our time together this morning. So we're live streaming on Facebook, and we should also be live streaming on YouTube at this time as well. And if something goes wrong during the stream, the whole time together will be posted on Facebook after our time together. So if something happens and you have technical difficulties, you should be able to watch later today. And if you have any questions, technical questions, please speak to our piano player or our audio man as well, and they will help you during the service. We trust that our time like this will be very temporary, but again, we trust in the Lord for his purposes, and so we look forward to being together physically again in the Lord's time. You should have a printed bulletin with you, hopefully, this morning that was sent out by email this past week, and that bulletin will be sent out each week. It will have all our readings and songs there for us to share together in worship. So hopefully you have that by your side. And because we are streaming live online during our congregational prayer, when we pray, I won't be mentioning specific names or details that way, just to protect folks' privacy online. But I do direct your attention to the prayer bulletin that's sent out on Saturdays, and you can follow along in prayer in your own time of prayer today on the Lord's Day, and pray for the specific needs of the congregation. And then after the service today, we do have fellowship together. You'll have to eat your own snacks and drink your own coffee, but you can still fellowship face-to-face with the Lord's people on Zoom. And so that will be right after our time together of worship this morning. And so as we worship the Lord together, I'm going to read from Psalm 46. As our call to worship. No doubt you've been, over this past week or two, you've been turning to this psalm yourself. And so this is a good psalm for us to begin our worship of God on the Lord's Day. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing those words, but let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can worship you, that we can sing your praises. We thank you for this Lord's Day that you have given to us. Lord, that you have set aside for us a day, Lord, to settle our hearts and minds, to focus on you and your word and the gospel, what you've done for us in your Son and by your Spirit. And so we thank you, Lord, for technology today. We thank you that we can, in this small way, be able to share together in the worship of our great God and to join our voices together. We know, Lord, that you hear us wherever we're gathered this morning, Lord, in our living room or kitchen, wherever it might be. Lord, that you see us, you know us, and that together we can lift up voices of praise to you, our great God. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to sing together based on that Psalm 46, the wonderful Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And if you have our Trinity Psalter hymnal, that's number 244. And again, if you had the bulletin this week, it's printed right there for you. And so wherever you are this morning, if you want to stand, that way we can sing together with full heart to the Lord, as Ben plays. If you're standing, please have a seat. I think we got our audio straightened out there so that when we sing, you don't hear me singing a solo every time. So hopefully that is fixed for us as well. If you have your Bible with you, as I trust you do, if you turn to Luke chapter 13, we've just sung together then about our trust in the Lord as our mighty fortress. One thing we're all thinking about in these past days, of course, or we often think about whenever there's great trial in the world around us, or great tragedy Great crises. We, of course, wonder why. And many, many around our world are sick. Many have died. And we're always asking ourselves questions of why this is, why this has to be, or why this needs to be. And Luke chapter 13 is a very important passage for us to consider, to remind ourselves that God does want us to think on these things deeply in this time, and but He wants us to think about our own heart before Him. And so Luke chapter 13, I'll read verses 1 through 9. We're using the English Standard Version. There were some present at that very time who told him, that's told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, that's Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." And so here in this passage, in Luke 13, some came to Jesus wondering why it was that others were suffering. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you think that these folks suffer because they are worse sinners than you?" And twice Jesus gives the answer, no. No, that's not why they are suffering. And instead of talking about the lives of those folks who have died and what led to it and that kind of thing, instead Jesus focuses on those who've asked the question, and he reminds them that what they need to be thinking about is their own heart and their own life before God and how they stand before God. Have they repented of their sin? Are they prepared to be sick and die and to meet the Lord? And these are the things the Lord Jesus calls these folks to think of, not the reason why others suffer, but why we have not yet suffered. And he wants us to use that time to make sure that we ourselves have our hearts right before the Lord and are producing the kind of fruit that he has created us to produce through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pray together. And so in your bulletin that was sent to you, there is a written prayer of confession. We want to heed the words of the Lord Jesus, and so we want to make sure our own hearts are right before him. And so if you would take that printed prayer of confession, and we will pray that prayer together this morning. Okay? So let's pray together with one heart and voice. Heavenly Father, eternal and merciful God, we acknowledge and confess before your divine majesty that we are poor, miserable sinners. We were conceived and born in corruption and are prone to all manner of evil and incapable by nature of doing any good. By our sinful life, we transgress your holy commandments and incur your wrath and bring down upon ourselves your just and righteous displeasure. But we repent of our sin, Lord, and we grieve because of our sins. We bring accusation against ourselves and confess our need for mercy and forgiveness. Have compassion on us, most merciful God and Father, and be pleased to forgive all our sins for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us also the grace of your Holy Spirit, in order that he may teach us to confess our sins in sincerity of heart and may lead us to the mortification of sin in our lives. For we earnestly desire to live a life that is truly holy and righteous, and that is acceptable to you through Jesus Christ. May it also please you to lead us to a greater understanding of your holy word according to your divine will, in order that we may be taught to put our trust wholly in you and not to rest confidence in any creature. May our old nature, with all its lusts, be increasingly put to death day by day, and may we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, to the honor of your name, and for the building up of our neighbor. We also pray, gracious God, that in these days of worry and fear, many might turn to you in true repentance and faith, as we eagerly desire that all the nations would come to know you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, and to serve and worship you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Amen. We're going to sing then a wonderful hymn, Psalm 23. This is an arrangement of Psalm 23 by Stuart Townend, and you can see in your bulletin, if you have your bulletin, that the chorus there is for men and women, and so you will hear men and women singing on this end, and if you're alone, that's okay. You sing your part, and you will hear the other part through your screen as well. And so it's "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want."
For your endless
a joy for us to sing about the endless mercy of the Lord that leads us home, that as we confess our sins to Him and put our trust in Him, we know that He forgives us of all our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And that is the promise of God. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 10, as we think about our responsibility before God as those who have confessed our sins, those who trust Him, and those who've been cleansed of our sin, we're given a calling to live a new life. And especially in these days, how are we to think about what's happening around us, even as we're called to remain in our home? What are we to think about God's call upon our life? Well, we're still given a call to love our neighbor. And so we look to Luke chapter 10 at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. That's Jesus saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is God's will for us. This is always God's will for us, that we would go and do likewise and show mercy to our neighbor. This man, of course, tried to justify himself and to limit his love for others and to limit his neighbor to a very small amount of people, perhaps even just one person or maybe none at all. But Jesus reminds him that all who are in need are our neighbor. And the wonderful thing about the Christian church is that throughout history, going way back, it's the Christian church in times of crisis, in times of calamity, and in times of great suffering, that it's been God's people who have given of themselves in mercy to those who are in need. And that's God's will for our life today too, that we would look for those who are needy, look for those who are sick, and that we might be the ones who bind up their wounds by the strength God provides. We're going to pray together, and again, as I mentioned at the beginning, as we pray together, I won't be mentioning specific names and details as far as prayer, as far as privacy online, but we do encourage you to pray as a family at home or by yourself at home with the prayer list that you've been given. But let's pray together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths of your word, and we thank you that even as we've already been able to read today from Psalm 46, reminded that you are our mighty fortress, that you are the one that we are called to put our trust in. We thank you, Lord, for the words from Luke 13 and Luke 10. Lord, that you call us to examine our own hearts today before you and in this time of crisis. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you knowing that you are the sovereign God. We can trust you. That we can indeed, Lord, know that our lives are held in your good and sovereign and gracious hands. We do pray, Lord, this morning for the needs of our world. We thank you that We know that you are sovereign, you are gracious, and you are good. You are the good shepherd that we've sung about already. And Lord, we confess this morning that we are sheep, and we feel often like sheep. And Lord, especially in these days, we feel our sheep-like nature. And Lord, that we are in many ways a helpless people, that we are needy, that we are dependent, that we are often wandering, and we are often afraid, just like sheep are afraid and wander and are helpless and are dependent. And so, Lord, we pray that in these days you would be teaching us again of what it means that we are the sheep of your pasture, and that we are called to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, the voice of the Lord Jesus, in your word. So we pray, Lord, that you would keep us close to your word, that by your Spirit we would not wander from the truth, but, Lord, that we would know that in a world of great need and crisis, Lord, that there is a rock. There is one who stands strong and firm and is reliable and trustworthy and does not move, does not change with shifting shadows, but that we can rest on you and cling to you, knowing that you are there and that you never leave us. You never forsake us. And whether we're at home alone today or with our family in our home, Lord, we are truly never alone because you are with us. And so we thank you for that great truth. We do pray, Lord, for our world. We pray, Lord, that in all the countries of the world, Lord, where we have all been affected by this sickness, by this coronavirus, we pray, Lord, that we would all be humbled before you. We pray, Lord, that we would repent of our sin. Lord, that where we have turned away from you, where we have rejected you and your word and followed a way of life that dishonors you and brings shame to your name, we pray, Lord, that we would repent of all those sins, that we would repent of worshiping the creation and repent of setting up idols of our own making rather than giving the Creator, who is only worthy of our worship, all our adoration. We pray, Lord, that you would convict us of where we have rebelled against the living God, where we have committed treason against the High King. And, Lord, that you would humble us as a world before you. In this time, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders, for our president, vice president, for the task force that is in place. We think, Lord, especially of our government here also in California, our local leaders in Redlands and the surrounding area, Lord, and the extra pressure that's on them in these days and times. We think of all our healthcare workers, the many in our own congregation who are seeking to help the sick and needy in very practical ways. And we pray, Lord, that you'd keep them safe and that they themselves would not get this sickness. But Lord, we pray that you would bless them as they continue to minister to others in their time of need and helplessness. And so we thank you for our healthcare workers, other essential workers, Lord, in our communities who are giving of themselves, police and fire, Lord, and government officials, Lord, all those who are hard at work to help us, those who work in the grocery stores and the gas stations and, Lord, themselves trying to carry on their business and yet, Lord, also perhaps would want to be at home. And so we thank you for all of them. We pray, Lord, for safety for them. We pray, Lord, for your church. Lord, we think of all the churches around the nation today and around the world who are seeking to continue to worship together, to have contact together, even as we're doing this morning. Lord, we pray also for your church that this would be a searching time for your people. Lord, that we would search our own hearts. And Lord, that Lord, we would, as you call us to, Lord, to make sure that our own hearts are right before you, that we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in life and in death. Lord, we pray for whoever we are, at home alone or with our families. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and grace to use this time that you have given to us, that we would be much in prayer, that we'd be much in your word, and Lord, that we would be much in seeking your face, your blessing, your forgiveness and your mercy upon our own lives, upon your church, upon our nation, and upon the world in which we live. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together again. Hopefully you have in your bulletin the song Christ is All. This was our hymn of the month as we started the month of March. And so we want to sing it again together this morning. A wonderful hymn about our treasure, who our treasure is in all times, but in times of difficulty as well. Christ is All. If you would please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 4. That will be our scripture that we want to spend some time with this morning. Psalm 4. If you're like me, I'm sure these past weeks you have been looking at the Psalms. You've been turning to the Psalms. Perhaps again and again, to find help and encouragement in this time. And that's because in times like these, we do turn to the Psalms. And so this morning, Psalm 4 will be our focus, and I'll read from that at this time. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would encourage us by that word through your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we look at this psalm, I thought as in these next several weeks or months, not sure how long, we will need to be apart and not able to gather as the body and worship, that'll be good for us to spend some time in the Psalms. And so we're starting a new sermon series, as you can imagine, this morning called Psalms to Calm a Troubled Heart. And so we're going to be spending some time in the Psalms in these weeks to come. Lots of different kinds of Psalms. There's Psalms of Thanksgiving, there's Psalms of Lament, there's Wisdom Psalms and Kingly Psalms, and there's Psalms of Confidence. And this is usually categorized, Psalm 4, as a psalm of confidence. And some commentators say things like this. This psalm addresses a fundamental human experience, the experience of injustice, suffering, and oppression. One commentator writes, there are days in the lives of all human beings which require a psalm like this at their end. And I'd say at their beginning, too. It's a prayer, says one, that seems intent on correcting our thinking, directing our discipleship, and increasing our faith. One Old Testament Bible commentator, well known in England, Alec Motyer, a wonderful, reliable, biblical commentator, says this, Psalms, indeed, for a time of trouble, and full of lessons for any and every troubled soul. In whatever form trouble comes, the hostility of others, circumstantial problems and tragedies, personal sorrows, its tendency is to drive us inward, to make us retire hurt, urge us to find some corner in which to moan over our lot, marvel how unfair life is, chew the fat of our own misery. David is too practical to say, forget your problems. Neither his nor our difficulties are negligible or inconsequential. No, don't try to forget them, but rather face and describe them, as these psalms do. The vague, he says, is so often more alarming than what is candidly and specifically faced. But always outweigh the problems, hurts, sorrows, whatever, by the great truths about the Lord and by the practice of prayer and praise. The mind, says Motyer, stocked with truth is the mind fortified. Isn't that great? The mind stocked with truth is the mind fortified. Now, you have been, perhaps this past week, trying to stock your pantry and to stock your shelves with groceries. And it's also good for us to think about how we need to stock our minds and hearts with the truth of God's Word. And so that's what we want to do today as we come to this psalm. Now, Psalm 4, of course, follows Psalm 3. And Psalm 3, if you have your Bible open, you'll notice Psalm 3 begins a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 4, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So we don't really know exactly the setting for Psalm 4. Many think it also is referring to when David was running from Absalom. Could just as well be David running from Saul. Lots of times in the life of David where he was on the run. So there's a trial he's facing, but the form of his trial, the form of our trial, whatever it might be, they differ. And of course, currently the trial we have is shared by the whole world. And so this morning we want to think about how we need a certain kind of heart that the psalmist describes for us. He, we find, has an assured heart. He has a trusting heart, and he has a peace-filled heart, even though he's enduring great trial. So we want to look at that together, an assured heart. David comes boldly before the Lord in prayer. Answer me, he says, when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Perhaps it'd be safe to say that there is more prayer being offered today around the world than was offered about a month ago or 3 weeks ago. Is that true? I don't have many people here in the room. My wife, some children. They're nodding their heads, though. So perhaps you're nodding your head at home. Yes, we are, as a world, praying more, I would think, today than we did 3 weeks ago. And we're called to prayer this Wednesday. Our one of the churches in our presbytery, Bayview OPC, has called our presbytery to a day of prayer and fasting. And so, Lord willing, you'll be joining in that this Wednesday as well. But how are we and how ought we to be coming before God in prayer? Well, first thing we see, we can come before the Lord in prayer with an assurance that He hears us because we know who He is. We know the character of the God before whom we come. This was true of David. Notice how he addresses the Lord. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Could be translated, my righteous God. The idea here is that as David thinks about the Lord, as he comes to the Lord, as he boldly prays to the Lord, he knows who God is. He is the righteous God. That's what his character is, that he knows no injustice, that he is holy. He never deviates from what is right and good and holy. The very next psalm, Psalm 5, verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So his very character is righteousness. He's also David's righteousness. He's the source of David's righteousness. And we learn more about that as the scripture goes on, of course, that he is the Lord, our righteousness, and that we have no righteousness in ourselves. But we are given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. But He is our righteous God. Earlier this week, Joseph Piper, the president of Greenville Seminary, put out a little article called The Lion Roars, referring to that imagery in the Bible of how God can be compared to a lion who roars at times. And he wrote this: we assert with Scripture that all that is occurring in the world around us with this virus around the world and in our own country is part of God's sovereign good purpose. God has foreordained all that comes to pass, and He executes His decrees by His providence. The reality of God's sovereign control over the novel coronavirus and its spread has direct bearing on our thought, speech, and behavior in response to it. We know that. We know that God is sovereign. God is good. And He is righteous. O God of my righteousness, the righteous God, says David. He knows who He is. He also knows that God is the gracious God. Notice what David says there in that same verse. You have given me relief when I was in distress. So as he prays, not only is God his God righteous, but his God is gracious. He knows that his God has given him relief in the past in times of distress. And what is he doing? So he's simply looking back on God's faithfulness to him in the past and appealing to that same grace and mercy for the present and for the future. How can he do that? Well, because he knows who his God is. He knows the character of his God, righteous and gracious. And David has seen it in the past. This is what God's people do throughout the Scripture in times of crisis. They remember God's faithfulness. They remember His grace. This is what Jacob did when he was coming to the end of his life and was blessing his sons. He remembered how God had relieved his distress in the past. Genesis 48:15. And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He looks back and he sees, no, God has been my shepherd all my life long. And he will continue to be my shepherd. So this is what David says. God has relieved me from distress in the past, and so I can trust him for grace today. Now, the interesting thing about this is that the whole thought here of being given relief when in distress, the word in distress there has the idea of being in a tight corner, is what that means. It has been translated in a different way. It could be translated as in a tight corner, you have set me at large. That's how it could be translated. In tight places, you have made space for me. So when God, when David thinks about God's grace, it's like, I remember I've been in tight places before, and Lord, you have made space. And I think that's great. That helps us today, doesn't it? Think of David on the run from Absalom, David on the run from Saul. Sometimes he's hiding in caves. Sometimes he's among the rocks. Yes, he had a band of followers who helped him, but no doubt there are times when he was alone. In indeed a tight space. And how does he think about his God? Someone who made space for him. And think about all of us now in our homes. Perhaps we're single, perhaps we're with our family, but perhaps in our isolation, we feel closed in. And David's talking about a God who makes space for us, who when we are closed in tight spaces, he sets us free. Of course, closed in by our sin and shame and guilt, through his grace, he forgives us and sets us free. And I think of hospital patients set free to go home, and what a wonderful feeling that is, right? You're in a hospital room, you're set at large to go home. I think of us all in our homes because of this coronavirus. We don't know how long it's going to be, and it's going to feel like a tight place. Some point, though, by God's grace, we'll be set at large. Again, and we'll be set free. This is how the Bible, this is how David describes God's grace. That in a tight place, he makes room. He sets us free. So he's righteous, he's gracious, and he's our God. So David has this assurance that he can pray and be heard because he knows the character of God. He's righteous, he's sovereign, he's good. He's gracious, he's set him free from distress, and he's our God. Notice, he's O God of my righteousness. But then verse 3, David says this, but no, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Of course the Lord hears, because David knows that God has in fact set us apart for him. And the Bible doesn't say God set us apart for honor or for fame. He hasn't set us apart for riches. The Bible says that he set apart the godly here, the covenant one or the chosen one. Here it's referring specifically to David, but we can apply that to all God's people. We can in fact apply that to our original purpose at creation. Remember in Colossians 1, the Bible says that all things have been created through Jesus. All things have been created through him and for him. For him. And here David says, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. That means that you and I, everybody in the world actually, has been created for fellowship with God. Now we've run away from him. But he has especially called us into fellowship with him. And his people, through the gospel, through Christ, are meant for fellowship with him. That's why we exist, to enjoy communion with our God, for fellowship with him. Augustine, you'll remember, said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee, or in the Lord, because we're created for him. So David knows all these things. So we approach God in prayer, assured in our hearts that he'll answer. Why? Because we know who he is. He is our God. He is gracious. He is righteous. Now that, of course, is unlike the other people whom David describes in verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? So here's the thing. David is seeking after God in his time of trial. because he knows who God is, righteous, gracious, and his God. But there's other folks who are just causing trouble. There's other folks who are just slandering David at this point. Could be David's honor itself, his reputation. Probably just means David's God. That's David's honor. That's David's glory. They're saying things about God. But more than that, they're seeking not God, right? The Bible says they're seeking after lies and vain words. The word seek there means to devote your life and energy to. They're devoting their life and energy, David says, not to God, but to lies. You see, that's the opposite of an assured heart seeking God. And friends, you see, for many in this time of sickness, what we have devoted our life and energy to, what we have been seeking after, if it hasn't been God, we are being forced to give those things up. What we have been seeking, what we've been devoting our life and energy to, unless it's been God, you've been forced to give that up in this time. Not willingly, you've been compelled to, and you're being humbled before God because of it. Things we would not give up on our own now must be given up. You have no choice. But where now shall we look for help and relief? Are we going to look to those very same things that cannot save? Or will we look with David with an assured heart to the only one who can save? There are some folks just seeking after lies, vain words, devoting their life and energy to that which cannot save. But now those things have all been taken away. Now who, right, are you seeking? We can seek him with an assured heart. We can also seek him with a trusting heart. Notice what we read here, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Again, Alec Motyer, Old Testament commentator, says this. To whom are these verses addressed? Who's David talking to here? In principle, he might be talking to his enemies, calling them to reformation. But secondly, to David's own followers, instructing them how to act and react in their troubles and dangers. Thirdly, he's talking to us. In what spirit are we to face life's hazards? These are things that David is asking of us, probably things he is speaking also to his own heart. Whether his enemies, his followers, himself, or to us, the psalmist calls us here to action. In a time of trial, it's not time for passivity. Verse 4 calls us verse 3 calls us to remember we were made for God. We already looked at that. God looks after his people. And then verse 4 calls us to four things. Be angry and do not sin. You'll recognize that phrase. It appears in Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul will say that in a different context. But here, the word be angry means actually just to be, to tremble, to stand in awe of God. It means to be filled with strong emotion. That's what it means. It's not necessarily anger, but it could be fear. It could be any strong emotion, to tremble, to stand in awe of God. There are things, in other words, that will cause us concern, things that are going to weigh on our spirit. We can't help being afraid, for instance, and filled with that emotion as we tremble and stand in awe before God because of what's happening around us. When trials come, we're going to be filled with many emotions and thoughts. You have those emotions and thoughts right now. So do your neighbors. Fellow believers have these thoughts. What are they thinking today? They're thinking, well, how could this be? How could this be going on in the world in which we live? Could more have been done to stop this virus? Where is it going? How many more will get sick and die? How will it end? So you might have all sorts of thoughts and concerns. You might be filled with all sorts of strong emotion as you stand before God. So that's the first thing. So we're filled. David says, do not sin. Be angry or be filled with this strong emotion. Stand in awe of God. Tremble, but do not sin. Instead, this is what we're to do. With all these strong emotions, with what's going on, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So trials cause all these emotions within. And what does David say to do? Well, with a heart that comes before God, we're to ponder these things in our hearts, to think about them. It means to give careful thought. It means to meditate. It means to reflect. It means to be still, be quiet, give thought. Now, the Bible says this is good. This is good. This is good to do. Our world has not been very good at silence, right? We love the noise. We love crowds. We love theaters. We love going to concerts. We love, some of us, going to baseball games or football games or hockey games or whatever it might be. Others love going to public places, being surrounded by other people, surrounded by noise, surrounded by activity. But you can't do that now. You can't do that now. That too has been taken away. But the Bible says that's okay. It's okay. It's good to turn off the noise, retreat inside, and to ponder in your own heart and to be silent. To ponder all that's happening before the Lord. It's good to do that. And as you do that, verse 5 goes like this: then offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. As you ponder all these things, you know who your God is, you're coming to Him in prayer, but you're pondering everything that's going around, all around you, and your heart's full of all, and thoughts are full of all sorts of things, you're called to offer a right sacrifice. Now, what is a right sacrifice? Well, the Bible's very clear about what a right sacrifice is to God. We find it, for instance, in a place like Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 15, we're told what a right sacrifice looks like. And it goes like this: O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You'll not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the kind of sacrifice that is a right sacrifice before God, a broken and contrite heart. And so as you ponder everything in your heart, as you ponder your own sin, as you ponder your own rebellion against God, as you ponder the needs of the world around us, what's God looking for? God's looking for a contrite and humbled heart. We've been a proud people. We are a proud people. We're born proud. And so it's good, the Bible says, to ponder in your own hearts that we might offer a right sacrifice. Not noise, not many words, but the Bible says a heart that's been humbled before God, and trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The purpose of pondering in your own heart is that your heart might be contrite and humbled before God so that our trust would be in the Lord. What do you trust? What do you trust? Who do you trust? What have you been trusting? Have you been trusting a booming economy and a booming stock market? And you've said to yourself, boy, isn't it great to be an American? We have the best economy in the world. And that stock market just goes up and it goes up. And my pockets get fuller and fuller and fuller. Have you been trusting the economy? This past week, sadly, our president was reflecting sadly on his belief that, you know, if nothing was done for the economy, remember what he said? He believed that thousands would commit suicide unless something was done for the economy. You see, what was he saying? He was saying, well, we've got all sorts of people in this country whose very life depends on the stock market, you see. That's his belief. That if it goes down, lives will be lost, you see. What are you trusting? The economy? It's a vain hope for man. Are you trusting entertainment or sports, and your life is entertainment and sports? I love ice hockey. And when I heard the NHL season was over, that was tough. It was tough. No hockey to watch. And then baseball, basketball. Is your life entertainment, sports? It's gone now. You can't trust it anymore because it's been taken away. David couldn't trust his son, Absalom. He couldn't trust Saul, the king. His very life, you see, and safety was at stake. He couldn't trust anything else, but he knew he could trust the Lord. And he calls you and I to trust the Lord as well. Assured heart, a trusting heart, and quickly, but it's a wonderful part of this passage, a peace-filled heart, you see. We can pray to God with assurance because we know who He is. We can pray to God with a trusting heart because He alone is worthy of our trust and our love. And David speaks about praying with a peace-filled heart. This is so good. Verse 6, there are many who say, many folks around us today too, who will show us some good? Where's the good going to come from this week? We need to hear some good. And then David says this, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The psalmist knew the blessing of the gift of sleep. I don't know if you've ever done a study of sleep in the Bible, but you look at the psalmist and he loved his sleep. And he loved sleep that was blessed by the Lord. Psalm 3, he mentions sleep again, just the psalm before. I cried aloud to the Lord. He answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. There's other places. The Apostle Peter loved his sleep. You might remember in Acts 12 when he's in prison. The Bible says he's chained on both sides. He's got men surrounding him. And the Bible says, yeah, he was sleeping. And the angel had to whack him and wake him up to help him escape. But Peter was asleep, even in the midst of the prison. The Lord Jesus loved his sleep too. When he was out on the boat and great waves crashing all around him, and the disciples didn't know what to do. And they were fearful, and they had to wake Jesus because he was asleep, resting in the boat. And here David says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. It really could read this, in peace I will at once lie down and sleep. It's like David saying, as soon as my head hits the pillow, at once, that's what he means. I'll lie down and I'll be out like a light. Why? Why? Well, the wonderful thing is that he tells us why. Two quick things. He says, I can lie down and sleep at night in safety. Why? Because God has given joy in my heart. That's what he says. Verse 7, you have put, talking to God, this is how we pray now, you have put more joy, God, in my heart than they have, those who don't know the Lord, when their grain and wine abound. Friends, that simply tells us, you know what, there's a joy that doesn't come from the grocery store. There's a joy that doesn't come from Costco, Walmart, Stater Bros. There's a joy that goes beyond the grocery store. And the thing is, it comes from God. Peter calls it joy unspeakable, full of glory. Where does that come from? Well, it's a joy of having sins forgiven, being reconciled to God who made us and whom we've rebelled against, to know that all our sins are cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have a home in heaven, eternal, secured with the Lord. That, the Bible says, that's a joy. Now, God, the Bible, David says, has given us that kind of joy. It only comes through Jesus. But boy, that's a joy that it doesn't compare with any joy that we can get from the world here The other reason that he has joy, of course, is because he has the reason he has peace in his heart as he prays to God. Not only does he have this joy that surpasses worldly joy, but he is able to put his whole confidence, his whole trust, a rock solid confidence in the Lord for his safety, you see. God's people have a peace-filled heart because they have a rock-solid confidence that their help is ever and always and only in the name of the Lord. You see in verse 6, the many, those who don't know the Lord, what are they saying? Well, who will show us some good? Where's help going to come from? And folks, you might have relatives, you might have friends, neighbors who are overwhelmed. They are in the pit of discouragement today. And they're saying to themselves, where is good going to come from? People are dying in nursing homes. We just heard yesterday, right here, in Yucaipa. 12 folks have the virus. One died. Where you live, many sick. Some are dying. And folks are saying to themselves, who's going to give us some good? Where's the good news going to come from? And David says, well, many will ask that. But God, I know that the answer here is lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord, you see. That's where good comes from, the Lord. Here's David praying. Actually, this is the priestly prayer. Remember that? The priest was to say, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance towards you. And here David prays, Lord, we need your blessing. We need your face to turn towards us in grace. And when you turn towards us, we know that blessing will come. You are our help. You are our hope. And we trust in you. And more than that, we can rest in you, in peace. I will both lie down and sleep for you alone. Lord, make me dwell in safety. So friends, many are afraid today. Many are afraid. But God's people are given an assured, trusting, peace-filled heart that allows us to sleep unafraid, you see, in this time. Unafraid. We've got a Father who loves us, a Savior who's died for us, and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and greater is He by far who is in us than He who is in the world, because we know the character of our God. He's good, He's gracious, He's sovereign, and He has saved us in the past. He's been gracious to us in the past. We have no reason to doubt Him for the future. And we can put all our hope and all our trust, you see, in Him. Let me close with this. Graham Scroggie, former pastor, tells the story of that October night in 1555 that was to be Nicholas Ridley's last night on earth. The next day, Oxford would see him, that is Ridley, burning at the stake for his faith. But on that night, before Ridley's execution, Ridley's brother offered to stay with him in his last hours. But Bishop Ridley refused, saying that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life. Dale Davis, writing about this story, says this, understandably so. If it's going to be one's last night on earth, why wreck it all by not getting a decent night's sleep? Don't think, says Davis, this is unusually heroic or utterly unreal. It's just what happens to helpless believers who throw themselves upon the God who keeps them. And then our friend John Calvin said this. In short, David boasts that the protection of God alone was sufficient, and that under it he sleeps as securely, although destitute of all human guardianship, as if he had had many, many to keep watch and ward continually over him, or as if he had been defended on all sides by a great company. Let us therefore, says Calvin, learn from his example to yield this honor to God, to believe that although there may appear no help for us from men, yet under His hand alone we are kept in peace and safety,
as if we were surrounded by a great host. Because, friends, in Christ, we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for psalms that calm troubled hearts. We thank you that your word is true, and Lord, that this psalm, like every psalm, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His heart was assured. His heart was full of trust and peace. And by your grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you unite us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that this heart also might be in us as it was in him, assured, trusting, full of peace that can rest, knowing we belong to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together the song printed in your bulletin that you received, Trust and Obey. To close with prayer, and then we're going to sing the doxology Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And again, after worship, you're invited to join us on Zoom for fellowship together with the church family this afternoon. So let's pray together to close our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that your word is true, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of your Spirit, through faith in the Savior, Lord, we can have calmed hearts today. Lord, assure our hearts today of who you are in your grace, power, and mercy. Help us, Lord, today to have trusting hearts, to trust in the Lord alone. And Lord, help us today to have peace-filled hearts, knowing that you give us a joy that surpasses all earthly joys, and that we can put all our confidence in you, who makes us to dwell and to sleep in safety, because you are our God. Help us then, we pray. Bless us then this Lord's Day in our homes, wherever we might be, to know the grace and the blessing of knowing the Savior, Jesus Christ, as the one who keeps us, who loves us, and who goes with us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing together the doxology to close our time.